Well, good morning.
Good morning.
That was an Anglican good morning, okay? I have to say, one of the greatest blessings of my life has been to be called by the Lord to move down to Wales. I'm a South African by birth, raised in South Africa. I happened to meet in Edinburgh while I was doing a postgraduate year there. I happened to meet this very attractive young Welsh woman, and Welsh women don't travel very well, so that's the humanistic reason why I've ended up in Wales. After 3 years in South Africa, I remember one memorable evening where basically the theme was, okay, boyo, I've spent 3 years in your country, now come and spend some time in mine. And it's 32 years and counting, I think, or 33 or something like that. But I just want to tell you, I've been living and working in London, as Roger referred to a moment ago. I was in London, I think, for a total of 29 years. And yes, I am older than I look too. The difference, the quality of life. Moving, we live in Carmarthenshire, but just Welsh people, Welsh community, and so on. There's something truly lovely here in Wales. Also want to say to you that because I've been involved with New Wine's work for some years, since 1997, responsible for the growth of the English networks for a while, and then handed that on to John Coles, but then the international networking of New Wine. I've traveled to quite a lot of different places, and it was a surprise to me and to the New Wine leadership team when the Lord called me to move down to Wales. I was never sent here by the English leadership team at all. But I just want to tell you that as I've gone around Wales, I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He said, go and see what I'm already doing here in Wales. There are beautiful things developing here around Wales. I want to say to the guys back in England, guys, watch out. You may lose it in relation to what's happening here in Wales. And in particular, I find a softness, a spiritual softness and openness, and in the right sense, biblical sense, a humility here in Wales, which I believe is very attractive to the Lord. And Wales gave the world, the Christian world, the world, a huge gift in its response to the Holy Spirit in the Welsh revival at the beginning of the last century. But I believe that was just a tiny dress rehearsal. There's something major coming. And I have a deep personal hunch, and if you like, a kind of vested interest in this now, but I believe something's going to break out here in Wales very quickly. It'll break out in many places, but I believe Wales will be distinctive once again in those respects. Love to develop that further, but not time for that now. I want to, I'll just say a couple more things. First, thank you for inviting me to come. I don't know why our diaries haven't worked. I was meant to come some time back and had to take some time out or was traveling, I don't know what. But anyway, it's lovely to be here. I spent some time a morning with your staff as well, and that was a real blessing and privilege. And I have to say, too, it's just a joy to actually see you guys now and to see this church I've heard much about. And just learning a little bit from listening to Roger and Claire, what's happening here already, what I believe is going to happen here, I do feel stirred and excited because I believe you're going to be very much part of what God is brewing for his church in Wales in these times. And I just want to look quickly at, well, what is God doing? Now, please hear me. The Lord's enormous. He does millions of things, okay? But I believe we're living in incredible times, and I know Roger's been preaching about this, that where God is doing something very, very distinctive. And I would call it nothing less than a second Reformation, building on the first Reformation where the Holy Spirit recovered for the church the Bible. And at that time, God's very neat in the way he times things, the development of the printing press, the Bible translated into known, out of Latin into languages that ordinary folk in churches could understand for themselves. And we saw this major Protestant movement with the recovery of biblical doctrines of justification by faith, the Bible at the center of the preaching and teaching ministry of the church, and so on and so forth. And it had enormous missionary impact all around the world as well. I believe we're now in another Reformation, not to change that, but to build upon it. What God is doing is now reforming bringing the church into a far greater fullness of the expression of Jesus' ministry. That's basically it. Nothing new. It's here in the book, and it's nothing less than this. The church recovering an even fuller understanding of what the gospel itself is. The gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom, God's future reality through the coming of Jesus, and beyond that, through the church that Jesus raised up, was to proclaim this good news of the kingdom of God. And, you know, we've been preaching rightly in Protestant churches, you know, the centrality of the death of Jesus on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from death as the central cornerpiece convictions of the church, and that through belief in Jesus raised from the dead, you can have forgiveness of sins and be born again and have eternal life. That's all wonderful truth. But it tends to get rather limited in the Protestant world into rather individualistic faith, because it's not included properly in an understanding of the kingdom of God to come and change society. And what Jesus brought was nothing less than God's future for the world. It broke in. It's still partial. It's still growing. It'll only be fulfilled finally when the Lord comes back the second time, when there'll be the final judgment, where those who refuse the kingdom rule of God and won't bow the knee to the king himself will be judged and thrown into the lake of fire together with the enemy, the prince of this world. But then the kingdom will be fully and finally realized, and there'll be new heavens and a new earth, and so on. But nevertheless, what Jesus brought was, if you like, a visible answer to the Lord's Prayer. That's the most important prayer, isn't it? That he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. That's what Jesus brought. That's the business, the family business of the church, is for more of the kingdom of God to come. And of course, Jesus died on the cross for sin. What's sin? Rejection of the King, our Creator God, and his kingdom rule and will in your life. That's what sin is. What did Jesus die for? He died for our sins on the cross, so that we could have the kingdom of God back in the world again. What's our greatest enemy? What do people fear more than anything else until they come to a living faith in Jesus? What's our worst enemy? It's death. What is the greatest sign in all human history? It's something that happened in human history to show that our God reigns over all things, even our worst enemy, death, Jesus' resurrection. So it is the cornerstone conviction, if you like, of the church. So please hear me. The proclamation of Christ and him crucified, his death and his resurrection, are right at the heart of the gospel message. We could never have the kingdom of God back in this world again but for that finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. But that's so that the world could have the kingdom again. Are there any sick people today? Or is it just 2,000 years ago? Are there any people struggling with addictions today? Are there any people struggling with patterns of behavior that they just can't shake off and are destroying their lives? You know, I was just listening on the radio coming up the morning service, and it was from a vibrant church in Derby that has a special calling to minister to young women in particular who've been caught up in prostitution, among other ministries, caught up in prostitution. And the person who leads that ministry for them 9 years ago or 8 years ago was herself working as a prostitute in Derby. And her testimony for the whole of Britain to hear on the radio this morning was just amazing, of what Jesus and his kingdom can do to liberate people. She was a drug addict, all the things that went with that lifestyle, but basically with fear gripping her heart and her circumstances, being set free, and this radiant, lovely woman as a living testimony to the power of the kingdom of God. But that's the business that we're all in. Are there any sick people here in Penarth? Is the NHS just got nothing to do? They sit in the hospital there, there's nothing to do. You go there because you happen to wrench your ankle, and they say, oh, please come, we haven't had anybody all week. Oh, no, okay. They're just trying to get the message through, okay? But Jesus didn't just preach a message. He was healing the sick everywhere he went. He was binding up the brokenhearted, reconciling people with broken relationships, feeding the hungry. That's what the kingdom of God does. And it's not just about healing. It's a big thing, bringing righteousness, justice, new life for marriage, family, community, and so on. Does Britain need this? Does, well, you bet. Things are going from bad to worse still in our society. And isn't it time? Wouldn't you like to be living in times where things are going from good to better? Wouldn't you like that? Because you know that it's Jesus who's doing it through his church, and the church has become salty again. Really vibrant, bright lights sit like a city set on a hill, so that people are actually coming saying, what's the secret to this? And it's easy to tell them that it's Jesus doing fabulous things. And people, this is what Jesus is restoring to his church. This wave after wave of the Holy Spirit, I'd love to talk about it, isn't time? But wave after wave of this. This is what's been restored so that we, the church, proclaim both when we meet together, but also when we get out there. I'll just tell you one quick story. Just happened to me about 2 months ago. Walking down, we live in a little rural area, village of Velindra. We don't even have a pub or a shop. It's that small, okay? There's a lady there that I knew. We had her around for a drink in our house. She's quite a lot of difficulty in her life. I won't go into the detail, but we've got dogs, she's got dogs. I'm taking my dogs for a walk. I'm walking back on this little country lane, and she appears with her three dogs, boisterous dogs. So there's a big confab going on around us both. I say, how are you? I won't name her. I say, how are you? She said, oh, my shoulder is killing me. And I said, well, you know I'm a Christian. I've seen Jesus here. I'd just come back from Kenya. I'd seen the Lord do amazing things. I said, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, yeah, fine. And I could tell straight away, she understood by that when I got home, like a good Anglican vicar, I'd get down on my knees in my cassock, in my study, shut the door so no one could see, and pray for her. And I said, no, could I pray for you here? Her eyes looked around, up and down the road. Is there anybody here who will see this? You know, there was nobody, fortunately, so she said, all right. And she showed me, she could hardly lift her hand up. It was, her shoulder was so sore. And she says, the pain is keeping me awake at night, etc., etc. I just said, do you mind if I lay a hand on you? Because I have no healing myself. It's Jesus who heals, and he comes by his Spirit. I said, all right. And by the way, I knew she goes to healers, okay? Reiki, all sorts of stuff. Yoga. She does the whole gamut. And anyway, not a Christian. And I lay hands on her. And I could see straight away she became inwardly engaged. Something was happening inside her as I invited the Holy Spirit to come upon her in Jesus' name. By the way, when we minister like this, we're showing the gospel. Even with how we pray and minister, we're showing the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that you died for my sister and for me, that we can know that our sins are forgiven. Thank you, Lord, that you love each one of us and you want to help her. I named her with her shoulder problem. Would you send your power into her shoulder? I could see she's starting to move it a bit. And then I just waited until I felt the power was there, and then I said, shoulder, now please understand, you need at least 25 years of academic postgraduate theology to be able to do this, all right? Just got to get things straight. Shoulder, in the name of Jesus, be healed. Of course you don't. Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You did not reveal these things to the wise and learned, but to little children. By the way, I love the fact that your ministry team here has so many young people on it. Fantastic. I just said, shoulder be healed in Jesus' name. Waited a little bit, then prayed the Lord would flood her heart with his love. I mean, he was there on her, all over her. And she's deeply engaged. And then after a while, I felt now's the time to stop. So I just said to her, how's your arm now? And I could see her beginning to move it just like she moved it before. You know what I mean? To protect herself from the pain. But it just kept coming up. And she took it right up. She said, it's gone. It's fine. And she was doing this and the rest of it. She wasn't even looking now to see who was walking up and down the road. Well, a few days later, I'm driving back with my wife down this little slope past her house, and she's out there with her dogs again. So we pull up. Sean's on that side, her side, window down. Hi, Annie. No, sorry, I've given her name now. how are you? How are you doing? Now, I hadn't told Sean anything about this. But anyway, she says, oh, your husband did wonderful things for me the other day. I can see Sean looking at me like, what's going on here in Velindra? You know what I mean? And then she said, my healers can't do anything like that. And I just said to her, yes, it's Jesus. You need to get to know her, Annie. Hello? It's so simple, folks. Do you ever meet somebody who's in need or got a broken relationship or physical problems with their bodies? you have the Lord of glory inside you. And this reformation is really just a renewal to the church of what's always been there. It's nothing new. Jesus said after he died and rose again, church, in the same way as the Father sent me, that's how I'm sending you. Show people I am real, that I love people, that I don't want to hold anything against them. I'll heal them even though they're still living in sin and so on. I'll still heal them. I'll lavish my grace on people. And you know, isn't that different to the church lecturing society saying, you go on behaving like this, you're going to go to hell. And all, you know, none of that. And it's time for the church to recover her confidence in the power of the Christian gospel. I could almost preach about this, you know. Yeah. And these things are coming. And can I just say, I know some people will excel in these things more than others and so on. God raises up some with more faith to beget that faith in other people. So it's, you know, we've got different callings and roles within the body of Christ. So I don't want to put anything heavy over anyone, but Jesus did say, truly, truly, I say to you, everything he said is true. When he says truly, truly, this is important. Anyone who believes in me will do the same things as I've been doing. He didn't say might on a good sunny day when my Father's in a good mood. He said will do the same things as I have been doing. You got this? Anybody here believe in Jesus? Yes. Sounds like it when you worship him. Sounds like it. You see, every one of us has got Jesus living inside us. And he's the one who heals, not you. You got this? Do you realize who you are, Christian? You're an amazing being. You say, well, no, I'm not in the rest. I agree with you. Look at me. Look at me. I'm just an old clod who happens in the Church of England. How they decided to ordain me, I'll never, ever know. That's miraculous. But and if my Shan were here, she'd tell you, this man's got total feet of clay. What makes us special is Jesus. Who makes us salty is Jesus. Who makes us shine is Jesus. It's all because of him, okay? And just imagine, dear people, I know I've heard lovely things about what the Lord's doing here in this church, so please don't hear me say anything that suggests, oh, it's not happening, it's got to happen. I'm not saying that. It's just more. But please hear me. Just imagine. If here in Penarth, just in this local community, you guys got a reputation that if I'm living out there and I'm not a Christian, but I discover that I've got cancer, I come to this church and I've got at least, let's not exaggerate, at least a 50% chance of getting completely healed of that cancer. If you got that reputation in this community, you would know what to do. I mean, you'd have to sit up there, up at the top, right at the back, because you didn't get here on time. Hello? Why did those crowds come to Jesus? It wasn't be told to turn the other cheek when someone slapped him in the cheek or walked the extra mile. It's because Jesus was literally good news everywhere he went. And this is for us when we go out into our workplaces as ambassadors of Christ, but also when we gather. Most of the people who got healed through Jesus' ministry came to gatherings and got healed there with, and so on. And I just want to say, oh, help. Help, Lord. I'll just tell you another story. Roger, bless him, invited me to preach, be here this evening, but unfortunately I can't because with Julian and Sarah Richards, we just started a series of evening meetings at their church, Cornerstone in Swansea. We've only had two meetings so far. The third is happening this evening. But the last Sunday meeting, 15 people, it's called a healing cafe, the tables and chairs, no lines of seats like this, just tables and chairs, very short talk, lots of testimony, short worship songs and so on, because it's entirely designed for outsiders. Testimonies, the team, ministry, church members and so on who've been trained to do it are just mingling around the tables. Last time we met, 15 people got healed. Some of them have long, long-standing conditions. 15 got healed out of about 80 people there. By the way, the first Sunday we got 50. The second Sunday we got 80. I don't know how many we're going to get tonight. Hello? People sit up and take interest, and lots of people who are not Christians who are there at the meeting. And I had the privilege of leading one young guy to the Lord. I know someone else came to faith on the last meeting we had. And I can't wait. Sorry, guys, I'd love to be here tonight, but I'm afraid I want to be at Cornerstone to see what Jesus is going to do. But you can do it too. And I hope that we're going to see an outbreak of Jesus' kingdom ministry right across Wales in lots of different ways, but as churches hunger for it. Now, I'm just going to go really quickly now to just the simple, central thing that I felt the Lord lay on my heart to say to you guys this morning as a whole church. If you don't mind, I'm just going to teach 2 minutes of theology. Please do your best to hear and understand this because it's so important. When God created human beings at the very beginning, in his own image and likeness, that means as his representatives among many other things, okay? What was the entrustment? What was the job that he gave to that first man and woman? And through them to all humanity, even to this day. Anybody? Rule. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every creature that moves on the ground, over all the earth. God created human beings to be responsible for the exercise and outworking of his kingdom business on earth to human beings. It's his kingdom always, not ours, never ours. Okay? The Lord is the king, not us. But we are Christ's ambassadors, to use a New Testament term. We are God's representatives on earth. The Bible says it over and over, Psalm 115, verse 16, the highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he has entrusted to humankind. You got this? Now, sadly, we know the story of Genesis 3, the first man and woman listened to the evil one rather than to the Lord. They got banished from the garden, but please hear me, God is not like a man that he would change his mind. He didn't then change the plan. For all eternity, we human beings were created to be responsible for the exercise of the kingdom of God. So, for example, in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:5, you'll read, they, the redeemed human beings, will reign on the new earth forever and ever and ever. God will never, he has never and will never change the plan. Somebody please just nod their heads to encourage me. Okay? You got the simple point. That meant that even after the failure of the Old Covenant people of Israel, that's the story that we read in the Old Testament, God had to prove to all humanity through one priestly people that none of us can live the kingdom, do the work of the kingdom, unless we are filled with the Holy Spirit. For it is not by human might nor by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's one of the central lessons of the whole Old Testament experience. Then the way was prepared for God himself to step down from heaven, be born amongst us from the womb of Mary, and to come and reinstate the kingdom. How can he do that, folks, without breaking the arrangement he made with human beings, that human beings have to do the job? Answer, to be born of a pure virgin, to become as human as you and me, even though he's also true God from true God, but as Paul teaches us, to voluntarily lay aside his divine advantages and to be found as one of us. Wait till he's filled, called and then filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's gifts as a man. At his baptism at the River Jordan, be tested in the wilderness after he's been anointed in this way. God can't be tested. James chapter 1, you'll read that. God can't be tested. Jesus was tested in his humanity. Why? Because that was the arena, the domain through which this ministry was going to be expressed. In other words, what I'm trying to show you is that God, even when the Lord himself, true God from true God, came to live amongst us, he still didn't break the arrangement he made with us at the beginning. He did it as a man. And that is why also you will find in Jesus' ministry, if you read the Gospels with those eyes, with that understanding, you will learn a lot of things about, for example, and this is the big point, about the importance of what I call the faith environment. You know, when Jesus had healed lots of people in Capernaum, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 2 starts with a big crowd at the house where he's staying. He's preaching the gospel to them. They let down a man who's paralyzed through the roof, hole in the roof. You remember the story, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12? And Jesus, seeing their faith, begins to heal the man because he had seen through the word of knowledge, I guess, that guilt and condemnation was the root cause of this guy's problem. And so he said, my son, your sins are forgiven. There's some teachers of the law who are thinking to themselves. They never said anything, but they react against him. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone, etc.? Jesus was shown their thoughts by the Holy Spirit and got a word of wisdom. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, that's healing of the human spirit, by the way. Or to say, get up, take up your bed and walk, healing of the body. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that's not just Jesus. That title, Son of Man, is his identification with us as well. That we can do this. He said to the man, the paralyzed man, I tell you, now get up, take up your bed and walk. And he walks out in full view of them all. But the religious guys don't like it. You go through Mark chapter 2, later on in chapter 2, the opposition to Jesus is just building and building. So by Mark chapter 3, verse 1, we read there that another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now, is that a good faith environment? My point is simple, folks. Every single person at a meeting, whether they love God or not, has been entrusted with this awesome responsibility to advance the kingdom of God, or the awesome and fearful right, for which ultimately we'll face judgment one day, to actually reject the king and resist the kingdom. That's still operating today. Hello? That's why we don't see everybody healed straight away, why we don't see a full outbreak, because we're not living in a neutral environment. Okay? And so they're watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. They want to find fault with Jesus, to reject him as not being the king and reject his kingdom. Good faith environment? No. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't try to just press on and heal the man. He says, hey, come stand in front of everybody. Let's get this whole thing out into the open. And when the man with a crippled hand is up at front, he looks around at everybody. He says, now tell me, people, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save life, to heal life, or to destroy? Save means both those words. To heal or to save eternally. And they could give no answer, because that word of wisdom, again from the Father, that Jesus spoke, went to the heart of the issue. And then Jesus then said to the man, you see, he's used the sword of the Spirit, the truth, to lay bare the darkness that was in their hearts and their motivations. Once he'd done that, then he says, stretch out your hand. The man is healed. So that's God's verdict on what they were thinking. This is spiritual warfare, dear people. So they go out, the Pharisees and the Herodians make a plot together how they could kill Jesus. They hated each other, Herodians and Pharisees. This is an unholy alliance. You see this? I've got to go quickly. We go on to chapter 5 of Mark. There's a synagogue ruler, Jairus. He comes to Jesus. He's desperate. His daughter is sick and dying. Jesus goes with him. Then there's this interruption of a lady who has had a problem for 12 years. Poor old Jairus must have been hopping from one foot to the other. And then he must have been tempted to think, oh, Jesus, don't you care? Why are you wasting time on this woman who, as it turns out, has had a problem for 12 years when my daughter's dying? And then worse than that, some of his mates come around the corner. Why bother? I mean, just listen to how pastoral they are. I mean, they've really done lots of pastoral theology. Why bother the teacher anymore? Your little daughter's dead. I mean, what a lovely way to break the news. I want you to know, I'm just quoting from memory, okay, because I know this passage quite well. Jesus didn't let that bad news first get to his own heart. Ignoring what they said, it's explicit in Mark, ignoring what they said, in other words, even he had to guard his own human heart from this negative, this world perspective. My brothers and sisters, if you ever go for tests that could, and bless the doctors, and bless modern science that gives us honest answers to real questions, if you've got cancer, you've got cancer, you've got to get real about it, or whatever, okay, so we need the honesty of it, but please never, always prepare your heart and have others praying for you, so that no matter what you hear it from a kingdom of God perspective, rather than a kingdom of this world perspective. Guard your heart, the Bible says, for it is the wellspring of your life. Ignoring what they said, he turns to Jairus. I don't know what poor old Jairus could do with this, but Jesus just said to him, don't be afraid. Just believe. Do you understand that fear is powerful faith? Negative faith? You only feel frightened if you believe for real that something bad is happening to you or is going to happen to you. If you didn't believe it for real, you would not feel fear, any fear. Hello? You understand, please. And so what is Jesus doing? He's ministering to the faith environment. In his own heart, in the heart of Jairus, who's really important, he's the girl's father, who has real spirit, God-given spiritual authority, together with his wife, over their daughter. And then he manages the whole situation. He's managing the faith environment. He's never raised anybody from the dead so far. He did not allow anybody to come in. The crowds who were with him, sorry guys, stay put. You know, this is not politically correct. He even only took his three best disciples with him. I mean, if I was Bartholomew, I'd been saying, hang on a moment, why can't I come? But he only took Peter, James, and John, the three who went up the Mount of Transfiguration with him, the three who were closest to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. You with me? He took, it's not quantity. You know, some people say, well, if somebody's sick, we get the whole church praying for them. Yes, but it actually depends on what the church is believing. If it's believing the right things about God's will when they're praying. It's not quantity, it's quality. Because the Holy Spirit can only be released through that which is true to the name and word of God. That's why it's important that we ask our honest questions too. Love God with all our minds. But anyway, Jesus took only Jairus and Peter, James, and John with him. He gets to the house and there's a powerful faith environment being loudly expressed. Do you remember the story? What did he find? A bunch of people who'd already got there and were weeping and wailing loudly. Why is that a faith declaration? Anybody? Why is that? Why? What are they declaring? What are they believing because they're weeping and wailing loudly? This girl's dead and she's not coming back. You see this? They're proclaiming a belief. Is that good faith environment when you're just going to the biggest challenge of your ministry so far to raise someone from the dead? It's not good. So what does Jesus do? He's very kind to them. Why all this commotion and wailing, this fuss? Little girl's not dead. He's just using the sword of the Spirit. He's giving a kingdom of God perspective on the situation. She's not dead, but asleep. I'm coming to wake her up. They did what? They laughed at him. Is that a faith declaration? Of course it is. A negative faith declaration. You're off your rocker, Jesus. Off your chump. She's gone. You see, he's never raised anybody from the dead so far. And, even when Lazarus, his friend, died much later in his ministry, after he's raised the widow of Nain's son who died, even there, both Martha and Mary separately say to Jesus, if only you'd been here, my brother would not have died. He didn't have a big reputation as a raiser of the dead. Hello? Anyway, they just laughed at him. So what does he do? You know, there's lovely coffee through the doors, through the glass there, and keep the door shut, please, when they've gone. But go and have coffee out there, please. Because you are spoiling the faith environment in here. I'm trying to make it local, okay? Now, I don't know. I've got my glasses off, so I can't even see very well right now. But you know, when you teach things like this, there are some people I've met in some churches in other countries, okay, who sit not just with their arms folded, nice, relaxed way, like some of you are, like my brother there, you see. He's totally right. So nothing wrong with that. I'm talking about the people who sit with their arms folded, but the corners are turned down. They're so fed up. We don't do things like this in our church. Who's this crazy guy anyway, etc.? And that's not for now. That's what Jesus, to show how wonderful Jesus was 2,000 years ago, but not, etc. Whatever they might believe. Hello? And whether they know it or not, because they've been given through creation the God-given right either to advance the kingdom or to resist the kingdom. If there's some people, and especially people with more authoritative positions, who say, I don't like this, and I don't think this is true, and I don't want it, for better or worse, they're going to hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit, because God is looking down at you as a whole church. Now, I'm not saying there are those people here. I'm just saying what every single person thinks or believes matters. Jesus had to put those guys out, clear the space around the ministry. Is anybody following me here? There's maybe a new idea for some of you. Okay? And then he goes in and he raises this girl from the dead. Really quickly, go into Mark 6. Straight away, he goes into his own hometown of Nazareth, where people thought they knew their Jesus. They got him in their theological or liturgical or ecclesiastical box. Okay? We know our Jesus, Who does he think he is doing these things? And we read that they took offense at him. Good faith environment? No way. What do we read about Jesus? Mark is explicit. He was unable to heal more than a few sick people when he laid his hands on them. This is God the Son. But you see why? It's because God has entrusted the work of the kingdom to human beings, and even God himself coming among us in person would not violate that arrangement that he made with us. You getting this? You go on to Mark chapter 8, and there you see Jesus going to Bethsaida. He's been there before. He's healed the sick. He's preached the kingdom and so on. And he comes there another time, and there's a blind man there, and they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus does something very interesting. He takes him by the hand and he walks him right outside town. And then when Jesus, who's, by the way, he says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How pure in heart was Jesus? 100%. So he perfectly saw what the Father was doing, okay? How pure in heart is Bruce? Not 100% like Jesus. So guess what? I see through a glass darkly. You with me? We know in part, we prophesy in part, we heal in part. Because I'd love to tell you I was sinless, perfect, totally devoted to Jesus. Anything he wants me to do, any second, I'm there for it. It's just not true. Ask my wife. You with me? And therefore we express the kingdom in a more partial way. But what we've been given is Jesus and Jesus' ministry. And we're meant to get on with it. Anyway, Jesus ministers to this blind man once, and he says, can you see? And he says, I see men walking around looking like trees. In other words, it's very partial. It's a sticky healing, even for Jesus. So he ministers to him again, and he gets healed. And then Jesus says a very interesting thing to him. Can anybody remember? Don't go home through Bethsaida. What's the implication? You'll lose your healing. You see, you get the answer to why Jesus even took him out of town from Luke chapter 10. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that I did in you the first time I was with you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Now, we're not told why, but Bethsaida, obviously, they'd seen the kingdom, they'd heard the kingdom, but Bethsaida, for reasons we don't know, had said no thank you to the kingdom of God. Good faith environment? No. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't even try to take them on. He takes the man out of town. And it's like he's still under a cloud of the enemy, the principality powers that the people have allowed to get there over their town through their wrong beliefs. And so even for Jesus, it was still a sticky healing. And he says, don't go under that cloud again. Go home by another way. Are you getting this? One last story. You go to Matthew's Gospel 14. Jesus, it's when Peter had tried to walk on water, he'd sunk a bit, and Jesus, previous to that, had fed 5,000 people. Amazing things have been happening. Verse 34, the end of Matthew 14, when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men, the people of that place, recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. Now listen to the language. People brought all their sick, not just one or two, to try him out. People brought all their sick to him and begged him. Not just, oh, Lord, if you're feeling like it, would you do this? They begged him. Why? Because they were expressing a belief, all of them. They went all over the place to fetch it, come, because Jesus will heal you. You see, it's full of faith. And brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. He's so busy with all these people, just a touch of his cloak, that's enough, and all who touched him were healed. Was that a good faith environment? Any negativity there? None at all. Do you see what's there in the Gospels, dear people? I'm just showing you one dimension, and by the way, it's not all about healing, it's about the fullness of the kingdom of God in all these other dimensions too. But please hear me also. If you were to do the devastating thing of getting a sharp, old-fashioned razor blade, and cut out every verse in all four Gospels that have some bearing on Jesus' healing or delivering people of demonic infestation or whatever, you'd shred your Gospels. So if it was important to Jesus, and Jesus said, church, in the same way as Father sent me, so I'm sending you, it better be important to us. Hello? But here's the final point. This works for those churches who as churches, say, Lord, our batting average. We thank you for every healing we have seen, but we're not satisfied. We have got a divine dissatisfaction with the way things are now. We're going to love our leaders. We're going to give testimonies that honor you. We're going to seek every way we can. When we fail, well, we're just going to keep pressing in because we're going to stand on the word of God rather than our lack of experiences when we'd hoped for this and not a lot happened. But Hebrews 10:35 says, so do not throw away your confidence. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will, future tense, receive what He has promised. So I just want to ask you, do you want to have a reputation in this community as a place where God dwells? And He's here. You've known that for a long time. He's here with you. But do you want to have a reputation of people who don't know God? And that here's a place where amazing things happen, and you're a bunch of ambassadors who go out with Jesus and do amazing things with Him out there. Hello? Do you want this? Because He's looking at each and every heart. If you're new to this church, you're just visiting, that's different. But if you're a member of this church, He's looking at your heart, not just your leadership. And I just want to ask you, you've got good leaders here. I've met some of them. Are you willing to root for them, support them, and encourage them in this? Are you willing to offer yourself, because no one else can make you do that, to say, Lord, here am I. I want to learn how to do this stuff, because you said anyone who believes in me can do it. Hello? I just want to ask you, if you want this, please stand where you are now. And if you've got honest questions and so on, that's fine. Nobody's forcing anything upon anyone, but I think I'm seeing this church, this lovely church right now. Close your eyes. Just focus on the Lord Jesus, please. Every good thing comes from the Father through Him to us by His Holy Spirit. And I want you to bring any disappointments, personal ones, discouragements, where you've prayed for people who've not got better, or disappointments you have, shared disappointments you have as a church, where you've prayed and ministered with faith for people who for whatever reason didn't get healed. People that you've loved in times past who have prayed for with faith but have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Just whatever it is. Some of you who might have longed to be healed, and you've been prayed for many times, but it just hasn't happened. Let's not worry about all the reasons or whys and wherefores. Just come with honesty and say, Lord, that's where I'm at the moment. Help me, please. And please will you just give to the Lord any individual disappointments, shared collective disappointments, hand them over to the Lord. And say, Lord, I'm giving these to you, but I ask you in sincerity, Lord, would you lead me personally, would you lead us as a church into more and more of the fullness of what you brought to us and died on the cross to make possible for us to do in your name. So what He's looking at is not me right now, it's all our hearts. He's saying, do you want this, my people? Ask, you will receive. Seek, you will find. Knock, and this door, among all the other kingdom doors, will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Lord, come. Come. And I want to ask, Lord, for a wonderful release of the spiritual gift of faith, not just here in this meeting, for this meeting, but, Lord, as a flow of your Spirit, the gift of faith, for this lovely church, its leadership, in its ministry, week by week, day by day. And I pray that you'll bring many encouragements to you, Lord. Things that really refresh people's souls, excite people in new ways, to new levels about you and how wonderful, how powerful, how compassionate and good you are. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Give this to your people, dear. And also in your heart, I just want to ask you now to make a fresh commitment to the Lord. You belong to Him. You are His. You belong to, and He is yours. But in the sense of saying, here and now, Lord, I'm saying to you, you can do whatever you like with my life. And I want to ask you, Lord, to give me divine appointments. to speak for you, to meet people for you, to minister to people for you as you train me and teach me. Will you set up appropriate meetings for me? Or even just people to invite, to bring here to meetings, gatherings in this place. Lord, I offer myself to you now. I want to be more and more fruitful for you. And I speak the release of the gift of boldness. Holy, humble, gracious, gentle, compassionate boldness over you all in the name of Jesus. To step out and do things that you might otherwise be timid to do. Come, Holy Spirit. I offer myself afresh to you this morning, myself too, Lord, that we might all be available to you for whatever you purpose to do, expressing your beautiful self through us. And I ask all of these things and this blessing for your church here, Lord, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now, and with those you love, and evermore. Amen.